Appreciate the very good singing this morning, and I hope it's because you know Jesus Christ, and you're just thankful for the opportunity to come together, fellowship with other sinners that have put faith in Jesus Christ, and you're looking forward to hearing from God's Word again. We've been working on a series for quite a while now in the Gospel according to Mark, and thankful for the opportunity to continue in this very last day of Jesus' earthly life. And so we'll be here in Mark chapter 14 and looking at verses 66 through 72. I begin with a very simple question. Have you ever been really confident of something? You thought you were right, but it turned out you were wrong. I was recently trying to fix lights. I have a couple lights out in front of the house. It's just a little bit safer at night. Makes things look a little bit nicer. And I wasn't sure whether I had voltage at the end of the wire or not, so I went out and bought one of these little multimeters, but I couldn't get the thing to work at all. And so I said to my son-in-law, I said, help me use this thing. I want to find out if there's current coming through that little, it's just 12 volts, is there current coming through this? And he said, well, what are you measuring? I said, I'm measuring what's coming through that. He said, well, what is it supposed to be? I said, it's 12 volt DC. And he said, why 12-volt DC? Why isn't it 12-volt AC? I said, because it's 12-volt DC. And he said, well, are you sure? Because I don't think it would be 12-volt DC. Now, just so you know, I don't even know the difference between DC and AC, okay? I know that D means direct and A means alternating, but I couldn't explain what that means, you know, like more than that. So he said, Dad, it's probably AC. I said, look, it's not AC. It's DC, okay? And so he's okay. So he takes the little meter, and I show him how I take the two little prongs, and I touch the wire, and nothing happens. And I said, how do I do this? He takes the meter, he turns it from DC to AC, touches the wire, and it works. See? It was AC. It wasn't DC, okay? So I said to him, you know what? I was wrong, okay? It happens once, Phil, okay? All right. And I'm sure it will happen many, many more times. All right. Now, sometimes we say things and we're just so confident and we say this will never happen. And I came across a list of these recently, right? Heavier than air flying machines are impossible. That's a quote from Lord Kelvin in 1895. He said that just 8 years before the Wright brothers flew. He was confident, but he was wrong. How about this one? There is not the slightest indication that nuclear energy will ever be obtainable. That's a quote from Albert Einstein in 1932. He was absolutely certain it would never happen. He was wrong. How about this one? Space travel is bunk. That's Sir Harold Spencer Jones, Astronomer Royal of the UK, 1957. He made that famous quote just 2 weeks before the Soviet Union put Sputnik into space and it orbited the Earth. How about this one? The bomb, meaning the atomic bomb, will never go off. I speak as an expert in explosives. That was Admiral William LaHaye, U.S. Atomic Bomb Project spokesman. And, of course, the one that we're concerned about this morning, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And that's a very famous quote from the lead apostle, the Apostle Peter, just a few hours before he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 14 in verse 29. Now, if you worship with us regularly, you might be thinking, Greg, didn't we talk about the denial of Peter already? Well, not really. We talked about the prediction of Peter's denial. You might want to look at Mark chapter 14 if you have a Bible with you at verse 27, and we'll do just a quick review. Just so you're not confused at all, we did have a message a couple weeks back that we called the sin of self-confidence. And again, that's kind of a radical thing to say in our culture, because in our culture, everybody believes you need to have self-confidence, the more the better. But Peter had self-confidence, and it wasn't good. What did we look at? We looked at verse 27, right? Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered." Jesus was reminding his followers that he was going to be arrested, condemned to death, put on a cross, and they were going to run because Jesus is the great shepherd. And what were we reminded of that time? First point, I'm a sheep who desperately needs a shepherd. Sheep don't have self-confidence. Sheep are just what? Meals. I mean, if they walk around by themselves with great self-confidence, and other animals much stronger come along and take advantage of them. We are all sheep. We desperately need a shepherd, and that shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Jesus said, but notice verse 29. Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And that was our second point. We need to realize I'm not better than the other sheep. What did Jesus say to Peter? Notice verse 30, Mark 14. Jesus said, truly I say to you, this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. And see, Peter's thinking, yeah, maybe the other guys, but not me. And we need to really have an accurate view of ourselves. I am not better than the other sheep. Verse 31, Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He was so certain. And they also were saying the same thing also, which was our third point last time, or a couple times back. I don't have the strength to follow Christ. Peter thought he had the confidence. Peter thought he could faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Peter said, I'll never deny you, and he did. You say, how do we know he did? That's what we're going to look at today as we look at verses 66 through 72. The message is called The Failure of Self-Confidence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have recorded this episode for us, that we can open up our Bibles and we can read about this incredible failure of Peter and the self-confidence that it was rooted in. And Lord, we don't thank you that this incident happened. We thank you that it happened and you recorded it for us so that we can learn how we ourselves must not trust in ourselves, and that when we rely on self-confidence, we'll fail. Help us to understand better how much we need to rely on your grace. And Lord, help us to understand even better than that, that as we fall, you always forgive because you are such a great God. Would you help us this morning to understand your word? We thank you for giving it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message called The Failure of Self-Confidence, beginning in Mark 14, verse 66. Notice what it says, as Peter was below in the courtyard. And I want to just review a little bit what's going on here. The first point is self-confident believers deny Christ before others. And this is going to take place, according to verse 66, in a courtyard. Now, just a little quick thing. Our houses are different than they are in other places in the world, and definitely different than in the first century, right? Most of us, we have a piece of land, and we have a house in the middle, and we have a front yard and a backyard and a little bit of grass on the sides, maybe. And what you did back then is the lots were small, and you built right up to the edge of the lot. You didn't have a front yard and a backyard and a side yard. You say, well, then where did you have grass and stuff? In the middle of your house. It was called the courtyard. So the way they used to do houses would be, in the middle, there would be no roof, and it would be open, and that was kind of your yard. And so when you're thinking courtyard, and this is the courtyard of the high priest. So this guy has money, okay? This is not everyday modest home. This is going to be uptown. Think about whatever you would think of in Greenville as being the nicest subdivision. Maybe a courtyard, maybe that would look something like this. And I picked this picture of a courtyard because you could see there's easily enough room for a fire in the middle of it. And in this account, there is a fire. They're warming themselves. Also, you'll notice that this courtyard is a two-story courtyard. And so in verse 66, it says, Peter was below in the courtyard. So if this is something like the high priest's house, Jesus would have been up on the second story, Peter down in the middle with the soldiers warming himself by a fire. That's kind of the picture we should have in mind. Okay, so verse 66, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. So this is nobody who's imposing. She's just a servant girl. And you say, what happens? Well, verse 67, seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. And so what do we see Peter do? We see Peter deny Jesus, because in verse 68 he says, "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.'" One simple little girl. And what does she say? You, and the emphasis is on you. You're one of them. You're a follower of Jesus. And Peter is the head apostle. Peter, in fact, he's maybe not even the only one there, the only apostle there. Because notice what she says, verse 67, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." So if also means there's someone else there, probably John the apostle is there, because the account from the Gospel of John lets us know that Peter got into this courtyard because the girl working the gate knew John. So John's probably there. Peter's there. The girl says, "You yourself, you're one of them." And what does Peter do? He denies it. All he had to say was, "Yes, that's Jesus." But he decides no. You say, what happens then? Well, verse 68. "But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed." Now, you think about Peter walking on a porch. Well, just remember from the courtyard picture, if it helps, there would be an opening. That's the courtyard area. And so Peter goes off to the porch now, and the porch would be a covered patio opening that you would walk from the door from the outside, go through the covered area of the porch, and then get to the courtyard. Okay? So verse 68, "He denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' He went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed." Now verse 69, "The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders." So now there's other people getting involved. And she says, "This is one of them." Now, of course, we have four different accounts of this. We have four different gospel accounts. So this servant girl is saying to Jesus, "You're one of them." And the account in Matthew and Luke makes it clear that other people were also saying, "That's right." So Peter was initially by this one little girl. He denies Jesus. Now there's a bunch of people saying, "Yeah, he's one of them." And notice what happens, verse 70. "But again he denied it." And I could literally read that. He kept denying it. He was continually denying it. It's not just a one-shot deal. Peter says, "No, I'm not." But again and again, Peter's denying it. He denied Christ before one. He's denying over and over again Christ before many. You say, why? Because that's what happens to self-confident believers. When I have confidence in myself, and I think I'm the man, and I believe in myself, then I too will be just like Peter. And I will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot trust in self-confidence. You say, what should have Peter done? He shouldn't have denied Christ. He should have followed Christ and denied even the thought that he would deny Christ. A positive example, I think of Moses, as recorded the story in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. It says this, and there's a real interesting word I'm going to point out here. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused," key word, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That word refused is the word denied. Peter denied Jesus. You know what Moses did? Moses denied Pharaoh's household. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses had the opportunity just to have all of the pleasures of sin in Egypt, and he denied it all because he would rather suffer with Jesus Christ. Peter did the exact opposite. Peter denied Jesus Christ. because he was afraid of what would happen to him. That should not surprise any of us, because self-confident believers deny Christ before others, sometimes one, sometimes before many. But it's even worse. Self-confident believers deny Christ in shocking ways. And the extent of Peter's denial in the text here, I truly consider shocking. Now, notice what the text says here, please. Verse 70. Again, he denied it after a little while. The bystanders were saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean too." Now, this would be about an hour later, because Luke's account in 22:59 makes that clear. So Peter's denied Jesus twice, more than twice, but at least two distinct episodes. He denies Jesus to the little servant girl. He denies Jesus repeatedly to the girl and all the other people that are there. An hour goes by. And wouldn't you think after an hour that Peter would be thinking, "Man, I can't believe..." But he didn't. So they say at the end of verse 70, it's recorded, "You are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." And what that means is basically we can hear it in your accent. Jesus is from Galilee. You talk like you're from Galilee. And certainly we do that even today, right? We hear different people talk, and we could say, "Hey, that guy's from whatever, I don't know. He's from New York City, or she's from, you know, North Carolina." And we listen to the people's accents, and we have a sense of where they're from. So they say to Peter, "You're a follower of Jesus, right?" Notice verse 71. "But he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man you were talking about.'" Peter, first of all, denies Christ with a curse. When I read this, my thought was always the same when I first came across this account. Does that mean he's cussing? And that would not be accurate. He's not cussing. I'm not suggesting what he does is any better than cussing, by the way. But Peter's not cussing. He's denying Jesus with a curse. It'd be something like this. "I'm telling you the truth, and if I'm lying, let me be cursed." That's the idea of the word here. In fact, it's used that way in other places in Scripture. There's an account in Acts chapter 23, and it's the account of the Jews being really mad at Paul. They want to kill him. And so Paul is basically being held by the Romans for safety. And the Jews say, "Hey, can we talk to Paul?" And so they're thinking the Roman gentleman's going to bring Paul down to talk to the Jews. And the Jews have a bunch of guys that are going to be waiting, and they're going to assassinate Paul. They're going to murder him on the way. But Paul has a nephew. Remember the story? And the nephew knows about this. So what does the nephew do? He goes to the head Roman soldier and says, "Here's what's going on." And what does the nephew tell the head soldier? Acts 23:21. "So do not listen to them," to the Jews, "for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves under a curse," same word, "not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they're ready and waiting for the promise from you." In the same way that these 40 guys bound themselves with the curse, if we don't kill Paul, let us be cursed. We'll never eat or drink again. In this account, Peter is saying, "I don't know Jesus. And if I'm lying, let me be cursed." And it's even worse than that. Notice again the text, verse 71. It says he began to curse and swear. And again, my mind says, wow, is Peter swearing as we use the word swear, as a cuss word? And the answer is no, even though I'm not suggesting that what he's doing is any better. Peter is basically swearing that he doesn't know Jesus Christ. It would be in the sense of a courtroom term. Illustration where you are in a court and they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" And you, in a sense, you're saying, "I swear I will tell the truth." It's not always wrong to swear in this sense, and I know that because God swears in this sense. Acts 2, in this great apostolic sermon, as Peter's preaching, and he's referring to Psalm 16 after he reads Psalm 16. It's recorded in Acts 2, 29 and 31. And so, because he was a prophet, talking of David, and knew that God had sworn to him, to King David, with an oath to seat one of his descendants on a throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Now, I know we just kind of jumped into a context there, but what's going on in Acts 2 is Peter's preaching, and he quotes the psalm, and he said the psalmist was looking forward to Christ, and so the Jesus who died and rose again is the same Jesus that the Old Testament prophesied would come, die, and be raised from the dead. And God has sworn to David with an oath that he would do that. That's the kind of swearing that Peter engages in. Peter is saying, I swear, I'm telling you the truth. Look at 71. This part's even amazing to me. I do not know. He won't even use his name. I do not know this man you are talking about. Jesus was getting ready to die on a cross for Peter, and Peter won't even give him enough respect to use his name. You say, that's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. And that's exactly what self-confident believers do. Self-confident believers deny Jesus Christ before others. Self-confident believers deny Jesus Christ in shocking ways. So was Peter a believer? And the answer is, you know, why would you even ask that? Of course he's a believer. I mean, Peter's a Christian. He denied Jesus this time, but he's a Christian, right? Of course he is. But maybe some of you are thinking of this text. I wanted to deal with this. I'm reading from Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus' words. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You say, so wait a second. If somebody denies Jesus one time, does that mean he's going to heaven? Excuse me, not going to heaven, going to hell. No. In the same way that if a person confesses one time that he's a follower of Jesus, doesn't necessarily mean he's going to heaven, right? I mean, we all know that the world is filled with people that are not Christians, and they one day stand up and say, yeah, I believe that. And they say, Jesus is Lord. They're not Christians, right? Everything before that statement in their life testifies they're not a Christian. And everything after that statement in their life testifies they're not a Christian. And they'll even tell you later in life, I'm not a Christian. So obviously, if you bump into somebody who says, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe the Bible's true, I don't believe he died for my sin, I don't believe he rose again, none of us would say, yeah, but when you were seven at VBS, you raised your hand and made a decision, you're saved. That's not what this verse means, obviously. What does this text mean? That when a person is a follower of Christ, he will confess before men that Jesus is Lord. And that's the habitual practice of his life, and yet none of us are perfect. And we all sin, unfortunately, just like Peter did. Okay? So what if somebody simply said, you know, I used to profess Christ, but now I'm not a Christian. Well, 1 John 2:19 would answer that for us, right? They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So what's going on here? These are people who once said, I'm a Christian, but they later repudiated their belief in Jesus Christ. And so it's very clear that these people would not be Christians. But that's not Peter. See, Peter's a follower of Jesus Christ who, because of his selfishness and sinfulness, and more specifically his self-confidence, he denies Jesus Christ. He's still a believer. Yeah. And he spends the rest of his life living for Jesus Christ. But there are people who will make a profession of Jesus Christ, and then they deny it, they repudiate it, and that's the rest of their lives, and they never repent of that. And John, in 1 John 2:19, makes it clear that that person would not be a believer. So back to Peter. You say, so what do? If you deny Jesus Christ because of fear or whatever, like Peter did. Well, 1 John answers that as well, right? 1 John 8:9, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, talking about believers, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, this verse is for believers, as believers, we all sin. And that sin could include even denying Jesus Christ. So what do? We confess it, and we find that we're forgiven. Now, if you say we're never going to sin like Peter, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word's not in us. My little children, talking not about little people in the sense of age, but believers. John writes, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what's the good news for a guy like Peter? He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ is the one who is my advocate, defense attorney. When I sin, what happens? God forgives me. Because at the right hand of the Father, right now, today, is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ intercedes for my sin. Even the sin I continue to commit, even as he intercedes for your sin. Even the sin of denying Jesus Christ with cursing and swearing. That would certainly be true for Peter. It goes on in 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. You say, but isn't God mad at me if I deny Jesus? Of course he is. But wait, no. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so the point I'm addressing here is Peter is a believer who, because of self-confidence, denies the Lord Jesus Christ in shocking ways, even as many of us have done, right? Whenever I talk on a topic like this, there's an image that always comes back to my mind. As I put faith in Jesus Christ as a college student, I'm living down in Columbus at the time. I'd come up to Cleveland now and then to see my parents and Nancy. And here I am, and I would go for walks with my dad, who's not a professing believer. And I would be nervous because, you know, I've just been a Christian for a little bit of time, and I want to talk to my dad about the Lord, but I don't know how to bring it up, and I'm nervous, and he's not happy about this thing, and he's giving me a hard time about, you know, why are you doing something so weird like being one of these born-again Christian people? And so I'm going for a walk, and I'm very nervous, and there's a neighbor, and I'll use his first name. His name was Ron, and Ron's walking towards us, and we're walking this way. And Ron says, hey, Greg, how's college? I said, fine. He said, hey, I heard you had like some radical change in your life or something to do with Jesus. My dad just rolls his eyes. And I'm standing there. And it's like someone just opened the door for a gospel opportunity that I should have walked right through. And I didn't. And I was afraid. And I'm thinking, wow, man, why couldn't you have said that without my dad here? And I just kind of changed the subject. And the door was wide open, and I could have made a profession of faith. Ron passed away not long after that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I would never say, well, and Ron's in hell because you didn't share. There is no one in hell because I didn't share the gospel, okay? The world does not live or die. People don't go to heaven or hell based on Greg Mazak and what he does and what he doesn't do, okay? God gets the gospel to people even when weak people like me fail him in great ways. The point I'm making is I read this account of Peter failing and I identify with him. But I am so comforted that Jesus Christ is still the propitiation for my sin. And I have asked the Lord in Jesus' name to forgive me. And based on Scripture, I am confident that he has, even as he forgave Peter. You fail Christ. And what happens? You do what Peter did. Third point, what did Peter do? Self-confident believers deny Christ, but then repent. As a follower of Jesus Christ, right, I hope that's all of us here, as somebody who has asked Jesus to forgive them, and you're now an active follower of Jesus Christ, what happens when you sin? Well, Hebrews makes that clear, right? Hebrews 12, 5, 6, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Okay. Now, you might say, Greg, I see fathers all the time not disciplining their kids. Okay. That's modern. Back then, it didn't happen. Okay. That's a newer thing because we're enlightened. All right. The idea being, that was like tongue-in-cheek. Here we go. The idea is when you love your son, you discipline him because you're the son of that father. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you're truly a child of God and you sin, then the Lord will discipline you. That's what the Lord does, verse 8. You say, what if I'm never disciplined? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons? See, if I could deny Jesus Christ in front of Ron and just walk away and say, who cares? Doesn't bother me. I'm not disciplined, right? I'm not convicted. Then I'm not a believer. But it bothered me greatly, even as Peter's denial bothered him greatly. You say, how do you know that? Well, notice what the text says. Verse 71, again, just to get us going again, verse 71, Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Verse 72, last verse. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, behold, a rooster crows before a rooster crows twice. You'll deny me three times. And he began to weep. Self-confident believers deny Christ, but then repent. What happened to Peter? Peter was convicted. Believers who deny Christ are always convicted. Whenever we as Christians sin, God convicts us. That's what that Hebrews passage was all about. And so even as the Lord would convict me, the Lord convicts you. And the Lord convicted Peter. You know, it's interesting in verse 72. It says, Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him. Luke records this aspect that Mark doesn't record. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine being in that courtyard? Remember what the picture's like? And you're with these soldiers, and now a bunch of people are saying, you're with him, you're from Galilee. And Peter says, no, again and again and again, no. And you look up, and right there, you could see Jesus looking down at you. That's what Peter saw. And it says in verse 72, he began to weep. Luke records it this way. He went out and wept bitterly. It's the same way Matthew records it. He went out and he wept bitterly. These are not tears of remorse. There are tears of remorse that are like, oh, guess I shouldn't have done it. No, no. These are tears of repentance. These are the tears of a man who's not only sad that he denied Jesus, but he repented of denying Jesus, right? Believers who deny Christ are convicted. Believers who deny Christ repent. How do we know Peter repented? Well, there's so many evidences of that. But I think of that sermon we talked about already this morning in Acts chapter 2, this great Pentecostal sermon. What does Peter say after describing how Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and rose again? Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You say, who's preaching this? Peter. Peter's in front of a group of people, and he's saying, I'm one of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. You say, what happened? Peter repented of his sin. And just a few verses later in that great sermon, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's not afraid anymore. Or maybe to say it better, maybe he's still afraid. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's overcoming his fear. And Peter is now faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why did you go over that? Just to make it very clear that Peter repented. Christians always repent. We sin, God convicts us, and then what happens next? Then we repent. Self-confident believers deny Christ, but then repent. Believers who deny Christ are convicted. Believers who deny Christ repent. I close with an illustration of a monument to three men that are called the Oxford Martyrs. And some of you may know this story. When the Reformation swept England, you know, just to keep it simple, the Roman Catholic Church is basically in charge all throughout Europe for the most part. And then the Reformation comes and people start reading their Bibles and begin to understand more about salvation by grace and not works. Well, as the Reformation is in England, a lot of the church leaders are standing up and preaching the gospel. And then all of a sudden, a new king or queen comes who's a Roman Catholic and persecutes them. And that's what happened when the Roman Catholic queen, Mary Tudor, began her reign. And she began putting to death the church leaders who had spoken out for the gospel against the Roman Catholic Church. Well, this monument that you can see the picture of is dedicated to Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and Thomas Cranmer. These were three leaders in the Anglican Church that were put to death by Mary because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Now, many of you know the story. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were put to death together. And even if you don't remember that, you'll remember this quote. It took place on October 16, 1555. Latimer looks to Ridley as the flames are coming up, and he says, quote, be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And these two individuals would not deny Jesus Christ. But the memorial is to three people. I mentioned Latimer and Ridley. What happened to Thomas Cranmer? Thomas Cranmer wasn't put to death that day because Thomas Cranmer repudiated Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus Christ. He put in writing, I officially repent of what I said about salvation by grace in the Bible. I'm a faithful Roman Catholic. And he denied Jesus Christ. So what did Mary, Bloody Mary, do? She said, you know, I don't believe you. You're going to die anyway. And so in that intervening time, he then publicly recanted his recantation. He publicly clarified that in his heart, he is still a believer of Jesus Christ, who in weakness turned his back on Christ. He repented. And on March 21st, 1556, the following year, the first two guys were put to death. He was tied to a post, and the flames came up. And some of you, again, may remember this. He took his right hand,
It was the hand that he denied Jesus with when he wrote. He was right-handed. He took his right hand and he put it in the fire. And he said, "Let this hand burn. I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe with my heart." And he made sure the hand that he used to deny Jesus Christ burned first. And then he was martyred. You say, can a true believer deny Christ? Of course. We can commit crazy sins, horrible sins. But then we are convicted. And then God graciously gives us the ability to repent. Put this all together. And what have we seen this morning? Self-confident believers deny Christ before others. And if you are trusting in your ability to follow Christ, I can promise you, you will fail. Not only do self-confident believers deny Christ before others, self-confident believers deny Christ in shocking ways. Peter did it with cursing and swearing. Not cussing, but with cursing and swearing. And yet self-confident believers deny Christ, but then repent. And God forgives them. And isn't that incredible that even as we continue to struggle and at times fall into sin, we always find forgiveness? How? Because Jesus was willing to die for those who would deny him. Jesus was fully aware that his lead apostle, Peter, would deny him. And yet Jesus was still willing to go to that cross and suffer and die in Peter's place. And Jesus was willing to do that for you. He knows how you fail. He knows how weak you are. He knows every time you could have spoken up for him and you failed. And he knew that when he hung on the cross. But he still died for you. And thus we can be forgiven of all of our sin if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ.